Practical helps and follow-up. What's follow-up to you? What do you think it means? What's the idea of follow-up? Yeah, very good. Okay, beginning discipleship. Anybody else? It involves establishing a relationship. Yeah, with what kind of relationship?
Loving.
A loving relationship with other people, right? Is that what we're thinking with Christians? And then also with Christians and with Christ, right? Getting a person focused in and centered on Jesus Christ. Anybody else? It's very good. Anybody else have a thought on it? Follow up. It's kind of a spiritual pediatrics, maybe. Yourself and someone just, you know, they sign. Is that my wife teaches childbirth classes, don't you, Caroline? So they assign a doctor. You know, there's one doctor who does delivery, and usually they have the pediatrician on call, and he comes up right away as soon as the baby's born to be there to check the baby out. So it's spiritual pediatrics. I was in a fraternity house one day, and I was trying to find some guy I'd gotten a lead on that was interested in spiritual things. Never found him, but I found a couple of fellows that were very nice, showed me around. It's part of their job, apparently. They have to be nice to outsiders. You know, I used to look like a student. Then I looked like somebody, like an older brother. Now I look like a dad. And one day I look like a granddad. So I'm very unthreatening going in there. And everybody's very nice. They don't get scared. They think I'm one of the dads now. So I was in a fraternity house. And this guy, I started talking to him a little bit about Jesus. And I could tell he knew exactly what I was talking about. He's a little bit nervous. You know, he got real stiff. Just real nice guy, real personal. But he just got a little bit tight. And he said, "Now, what do you do exactly?" And it turns out, backslidden guy who had professed Christ, I don't know if he really was saved, but he knew all about it. And he knew he went along with God, naturally. And it was really funny. So I says, "Well, I'm kind of like a spiritual trainer person." He says, "What do you mean by that?" I says, "Well, you know these guys in Hollywood, like Jake, Bodies by Jake, you know how Jake hires out and goes to somebody's home and makes them lift weights and makes them do push-ups and makes them take brooms and do all this stuff, you know?" I said, "That's what I do spiritually for people. I help them spiritually." So personal training, that's an idea. Does that communicate? You know, just personal training and spiritually. And he was kind of fascinated, but he was pretty scared. He took me and introduced him to his roommate. His roommate turned around, and I mean, he looked like he'd had eye surgery. I mean, black. All around here, he had red spots on his eyes, you know? And I said, "Did you have eye surgery?" He said, "No, I was in a fight. I got beat up the other night." So, boy, these guys need Jesus, you know. So I talked with them a little bit, and nothing ever came of that right yet, but that was fun. Billy Graham says, you know, he's in the evangelism business. Talking about follow-up, Billy Graham says evangelism is 5% and follow-up is 95%. And for a man who's into evangelism, that's quite a significant statement. And in the early years, Billy Graham he was so convicted about how many people were just dropping off or how many people were coming forward that he almost gave it up. And he took Dawson Trotman and said, "If you don't help me, I don't know what I'm going to do." Dawson says, "Hey, I can't do it." And he says, "You got to help me." And kept calling him, kept talking with him. So finally, Dawson ended up giving half of his time, 6 months out of the year, with Billy, and they developed materials and developed some of the things I'm going to show you today just as follow-up tools. Very important subject. One thing, just a couple of thoughts just going into follow-up. Boy, Leroy's message was great, right on target. I can't give you anything greater than this. We can just talk parameters here and different ways to come at it, but these are the essentials he covered today. Very, very good on follow-up. If you don't, Satan will. You know who's got the greatest follow-up program in the world? That's our enemy. And I'll tell you, Satan, he is absolutely clever. We're going to look at a little beginning with Christ booklet, and I like to start people with that because it tells a little story in there about how before you came to Christ, you didn't particularly have an enemy. But now you've come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you have a dread enemy, and it's Satan. It explains this, and that's why you need to get basic, or Christians need to get basic assurances down. Because he is going to be faithful. I heard a pastor in Colorado say, out in the middle of Colorado, very kind of pasture land Colorado, low population. He was talking about a couple that they led to Christ a few years before, and they told him after a week's time, these people made it. They got through Satan's snares and ended up walking with God. 8 different cults showed up on the doorstep in 7 days' time. 8 different cults came in 7 days. I mean, you talk about zero population of nothing but cows and mountain goats or something out there. But It's just amazing what he's going to do to try to get people off. So that's why we need to follow people up, because Satan really will come in and get hold of people. And if a person gets started right, that's a great advantage. I'll never forget, I used to live in Enid, I was telling Shorty, and I was in church one Sunday, and it was a special Sunday school class, and there was a guy that should have known better, but he knew the Lord, but he'd gone to a rotten seminary, or had a rotten professor who told him that the Bible wasn't true. And he was teaching a little parable about how, you've heard this one before, about how Jesus really didn't make loaves and fishes. These people had loaves and fishes hidden inside their coats. And then when they saw Jesus give this message on the hillside, they were so touched by love, they just opened their coats and gave all this bread and all these fish out. And this guy was teaching like fact. And everybody in the class was sitting there kind of like, could be. Except for me, I was kind of going up, turning left, and all upset up and down, just emotionally inside. I wasn't really open my mouth much. But there was a young guy there, Air Force captain named Mike. I don't even know his last name. Mike was sitting there, and he said, and Mike, I'm glad I didn't say anything, because Mike knew what to do. Mike was just going along in the parable. He says, that's very interesting here, but it says here that there was no bread and fishes. And then he says, and they took up 12 baskets afterwards. That's pretty amazing. If they held this food hidden in their coats, they had 12 baskets afterwards, And he used the word of God and made a fool out of this guy that went to the seminary that learned this modernist argument. And after it was all over, I walked up to Mike and I said, and everybody kind of left, and that guy had left. And so I was just like, hey, man, wow, this is great. I said, Mike, man, I don't know you. You don't know me. But boy, I think you and I are like that. Just the way the guy approached the word. He says, He says, we were raised right. We were raised right. Just he had had good help as a new Christian. I had too, and we could identify on the word of God. And it was just tremendous what he was able to do, just using the word, just basic. He wasn't a professional. He was just a guy doing his job, and he loved Jesus, knew the word, and used the word of God. So Satan has a great follow-up plan, and we need to thwart him and help people and get started correctly in their Christian life. Okay, what discipleship isn't, what follow-up isn't, let's talk about what it isn't for a minute here. Follow-up isn't a cold, leafy book that you hand somebody. We're always looking for a great book, aren't we, in the Christian world? And in Ecclesiastes, the preacher said, of making many books, there's no end. There are a lot of great Christian books out there. But try as we might, we're never going to find the perfect book that's going to really help somebody, other than the Bible. We're looking for substitutes. When I was a new Christian, I just couldn't seem to read the Bible that much. It was just kind of hard, but I like these books. I get these wild Christian books, and they were real exciting, especially stories, and I was into all that, but it took me a while to get settled down and get in the Word. But we're always looking for a book to give somebody. Well, that's not, the ultimate book will never happen except for this one. We want to give somebody a tape or a video. Boy, you'll really enjoy this. Hear this guy teach on this. That's okay, but life is what we want. Jesus, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. Jesus came personally, life on life. And another thing about follow-up, you don't have to know a whole lot. All you have to do is know Jesus and tell someone else what you know about him. It's just like witnessing. You're continuing on the witnessing relationship, relating what you know about Jesus Christ. The fact, probably the more you love Jesus, the less you know, and the less you know about Jesus, but the more you know him, the better you'll do. You don't have to be real old in Christ to do a good job of follow-up, because it's so, like someone else pointed out here, it's so relational. You're building a love relationship with someone. It's not how much you know, but who you know. I think the more we know and the more we know about God and the more doctrine we've got down, sometimes the less effective we are. Just get on a personal basis here and get going. I find that often when I meet with Christians, and especially people who have been Christians for a while, it kind of gets down to, hey, I've done this lately for the Lord, and we did this, and we went here, and we did that. It's a big deal over in Arkansas about how far you can go as a way geographically to be spiritual. Well, I went to Russia last summer. Wow, that's cool. I took five people with me. Well, it's wonderful. Good, okay. The place is going to hell, literally. The campus is going to nothing, I haven't heard anybody say, I went over on campus the other night and shared my testimony. No, they want to go around halfway around the world. It's kind of safer, I guess. But Jesus says, you'll be shield witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, hometown, all Judea, maybe out in the county, Samaria, the next state, and then the uttermost parts of it. Then you jump the pond. Start where you're at. If it doesn't work in your neighborhood, next door, it doesn't work with people you work with on your job, then why export it, right? So let's start right where we are. God's put us right where we are for a reason, right where you work. The follow-up process, you know, it started with me as a non-Christian. There was a guy that took a personal interest in me, a guy named Dave Seaver. He was a senior at the Air Force Academy. I was a freshman. And he had to fill out a form on me one night and sit across a formal desk in a formal situation, one-on-one, about the only time we were one-on-one. He asked me, why are you here? What is your motivation? Why do you do this? And it was filling out this form. And I said something that just rung something with him. He looked up, because he was a very committed Christian. And he said, are you a Christian? Look me right in the eyes. Nobody, I've been in church all my life. Nobody asked me that before. And I was a little bit offended. I said, well, I don't want to say no. I said, well, yes, of course I am. He said, well, how do you know you're one? I gave him the dumbest answers anybody's ever given. And he was a little concerned. And he said, what does that have to do with Jesus? And I was religious enough I could talk. You know, he started taking me to some things, and I was really interested. I mean, here was somebody personally talking about knowing Christ. I followed him around like a little puppy dog, you know, just went to a Bible study, I'd go and sit there, and I could take a Bible along and kind of interact and fool people. And I asked him later, I said, now, did you think I was a Christian or not? He said, well, I kind of thought you were. And I said, well, I really wasn't. It took about 8 months until I finally accepted the Lord. But what Dave did do, though, he got me into a Bible study, and we started meeting on a regular basis and got me reading the Bible, and he would pray. And at first, he'd pray, and I wouldn't, you know. And after a while, he said, why don't you pray first? I'd mumble out something, you know. And then when I came to Christ, we were already in that process, you know. So he helped me have a quiet time, helped me start to memorize a couple of verses here, and mainly just get into the Bible and read and enjoy my walk with God. So relational. He came to see me. He sought me out. He got me started. He kept me going. And so follow-up may take, we're talking about just basic beginning. It may take 6 weeks to maybe 6 or 9 months. Just basically getting going. That's what we're talking about here. Okay? Let's look at a couple of verses here, and we'll see how Paul did it. We'll just see about, got several thoughts here. What is follow-up? We just mentioned some of the things that it is. You could jot some of those down. The first P on your page there is the word participation. Philippians 1, 3 through 6. Now I need a reader. Philippians 1, 3 through 6. Whoever gets Philippians first can do it for us. Philippians 1, 3 through 6.
I thank my God every time I ever see you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day to me.
Okay. And, one more verse. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
He who began a good work in you will bring it to the day of Jesus Christ.
All right. So it talks about... He says, I'm confident that what God's begun, he'll finish. You're used to that verse 6. And everybody thinks, hey, that's great. You know, boy, God's going to make every Christian mature. Well, only if, let's look at 3. Paul says, I thank God I think about you all the time. You know, he didn't just love them and leave them. You know, he was back with them in heart and spirit and writing them and sending people to help them. Always offering prayer. Prayer was a big factor. Love, prayer. And participation is the word here. Participation in the gospel. These people were involved with him in his ministry. They were doing the ministry. Participation. Let's just don't isolate verse 6. You know, hey, you know, God's going to perfect that which he's begun. You'll be okay. Be warm and filled, you know, that sort of thing. It's participation. Okay? Second word is parenting. Parenting. And our reference on this, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 4, 14 and 15. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 and 15. Again, I'll need a reader.
I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel.
Yeah, parenting. He took responsibility there. You know, there are a lot of people that like to teach. I'm here at this work in one-shot deal. This, you know, may never see me again. Here I am doing this little teaching thing, and I'm off. But somehow you need someone to have responsibility in your life, or you're giving responsibility to someone day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. So that's the kind of parenting relationship. As beloved children, it says in my version, beloved children. It just isn't a teacher-pupil relationship. It's a loving relationship. Okay, we're not talking about child abuse here. I was abused by my parents growing up, you know. Loving relationship. I heard a guy on the radio the other day saying, oh, I'm not qualified to do anything because I wasn't abused. I have a happy childhood. My folks didn't beat on me that much. They were loving and gracious, and something must be wrong with me. Anyway, that's a good kind of parenting we're talking about. And then the third P is perspiration, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Hard work. Perspiration. Colossians 1, 28, 29. Someone get that, if you'd read it, please.
And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me.
Great. So, boy, this is the banner cry of the discipler, isn't it? Someone that's following up. I want to teach every man everything I can in all wisdom, complete everybody perfect in Christ. Is that going to happen? Probably not. But let's try anyway. You know, the people you're in contact with. I was talking with the guy sitting over here last session. Alan was saying he's got a whole group of people he knows at work, and that most of them profess to be believers. He says, what do I do? I says, well, get with them one-on-one, you know, coffee break, lunch, and start asking questions. How are you doing spiritually? Do you want to grow? What are you doing to grow? Just ask questions, and you'll probably come up with at least one, maybe two, maybe three people that want to be followed up, that need personal help, and they realize you want to give it. They'll ask for it. They'll desire it. So Paul says, this is what I work at, trying to make people complete in Christ. And then the last verse, 29, the last verse of the chapter, I strive according to his power, which mightily works within me. And Philip says something like, this is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength God can give me. Man, I am after this all the time with all the strength God can give me. I think that's really neat. Okay, question number two. Look at number two and three. One says, what does the Lord want every Christian to know? And what does the Lord want every Christian to do? So let's talk for a minute about what God wants every Christian to know. What does a young Christian need to know early on in this Christian life? Anybody want to help me on that?
Foundational
truths, right? Okay. We've got to lay a good foundation. And what might some of that involve? I know there are probably a number of things here.
Foundational
truths
about God.
Okay. Needs to know God, about God. All right. What else?
Be assured of his salvation.
Assurance. Absolutely. Basic assurances. One would be salvation. What would be some other assurances that a new Christian is going to need pretty desperately, pretty quick along?
Good love.
I need to know God's love, uh-huh.
Just like the ones in the top remember system would be the assurance of answer prayer.
Uh-huh. He knows he can pray and communicate with God, for example. You bet.
Assurance of forgiveness.
And forgiveness. You'll need that right early, probably. Yeah. Right. Some of these little assurances. That's great. That's what I put. Number one, a person needs to know, what does God want you to know? Well, he wants a Christian to have an intimate relationship with God. Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable to his death. The key of the Christian life is knowing Jesus. Jesus is the key. We need to know him. It's a personal relationship with Christ. You know, you get to be a Christian, you get along a little bit, and you start knowing, you get into knowledge and doctrine, and you might just lack in knowing Jesus. And like I was saying, I get together with my Christian friends, oh, this is what I've done lately. I've gone this place. I've done this. But it's not Jesus has done this for me. You know, the Lord answered this prayer. And so we got to really watch that. You know, and the key is Christ is the center of the Christian life. And then two, some basic assurances, like, for instance, assurance of salvation. In fact, in Ephesians 6, it calls it the helmet of salvation. You know, motorcycles in some states, the only equipment you need to have that you require by law to carry is a helmet, because the head is so vital, you know. Helmet of salvation. Assurance of salvation, very important. Just like the evangelist used to say, if you could be saved and not know it, why, you could lose it and never miss it, you know. You need to be assured, see? And you can start from there. If you know that you know Jesus Christ and He, it's His salvation, He has you. Okay? Another thing I think that we need to point out to Christians is every life is so important. The worth of the end of everybody's Christian life. God has a fantastic plan that doesn't just, you know, salvation. You come along here and like maybe in Pilgrim's Progress, there was this gate. I believe that was it. He went through the gate and that was salvation, right? The wicket gate. And then not the wicked gate, but the wicket gate. But old Christian, he had a long road, boy. You know, up and down and everywhere. And he got stuck in the mud and he had to climb mountains and giants came after him. But that's the beauty of the Christian life. Salvation is just the beginning. And there's a long, exciting adventure down the road. The best verse that I think about this, I'll just read to you. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye has not seen nor ear hear, neither has entered the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love Him." You know, God's got a wonderful thing for each of us if we'll walk with Him. And our enemy, he wants to mess people up at every juncture. The first thing that Satan's going to want to do, I was talking with a guy the other day I'm working with, and he says, he's talking about this girl he knows. He's going to go out to on this trip that had to do with his work last summer, and this girl's going to show up there, and she's not a Christian. Well, does he need me to talk with him, spend a few sessions on eschatology, you know, or does he need to know about Saddam Hussein and the Antichrist? What I better work with him is on personal purity and the idea that she doesn't know the Lord, you know, so he talked with him about evangelistic dating. It's not that good an idea. Well, he says, well, there's some girls there that she's going to put up with, a witness to her. I says, that's good, and you need to come across clear with the gospel. You know, I need to help him in some of these areas here. That's what he needs particularly right now. We need to get straight on that. So help them with what they need at the point. So God wants every Christian to know Him, know basic foundational assurances, needs to know there's a great adventure, they'll walk with God, they'll continue to grow and not just be complacent slaves on Satan's plantation, you know. Sit around, la-di-da, hey, this is pretty normal. Everybody else is doing this. You know, we need to really walk with God, don't we? Just let people hear the adventure and know it's exciting and just want to continue to walk with Him. I like that illustration. Complacent slaves on the enemy's plantation. We don't want to be that way. And Romans chapter 7 talks about being a slave to the enemy. And it says, how can I escape this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ who gives me the victory. Jesus is the key, see. Gets us out of that slavery. Okay, what does God want every new Christian to do? What should a Christian do? What should a new Christian be doing?
Meeting with Him daily.
Okay, spend time with God daily. Yeah. Very good.
Getting the Word.
And that is, yeah. And that to do that on a daily basis, get in the Word. Why is it so important for a person to get into the Word? Why is it so important to get in the Word?
How you know God.
Yeah, this is it. You know, Billy Graham, many years ago, probably about 30 years ago, they asked him to come speak at Harvard. That was, you know, the guy probably got fired and invited him, but they asked him to come speak at Harvard. And he got up and gave a lecture about Jesus Christ. And he opened up for questions, and one student stood up and said, "What I don't like about you is that you always use the Bible." You ever heard Billy, you know, the statement, the Bible says, you know, the Bible says. He says, "I wish you would use other sources." And Billy says, "Well, I've got a very simple answer to that. There are no other sources. This is it. This is the only source we have. This is what we know about Jesus through this, see, the Bible. So we've got to get them into the Word." And the reason that's so important is that there's a real good, look at this verse, John 6:63. I think that might explain it better than any other verse in the Bible. Somebody look that up and read it for us? Or somebody have that memorized maybe? Somebody look like they knew that verse. Go ahead and read. I've got an older version and I might mess y'all up. So.
It is the Spirit who gives life.
Mm-hmm.
Much profits nothing.
Yeah.
Words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life.
Yeah, Jesus said the Word is spirit and it's life. And you know, just reading the Bible, boy, just getting in the Bible. You know, and I think everybody knows they ought to be doing that. our girl Stephanie, she's with us today, she's 16, but when she accepted the Lord when she was 4, and she knew she accepted the Lord. She could articulate very clearly. She remembered exactly what she was doing. We wrote it down, and she still talks about that. She knows that she came out of darkness into the light. She knew that Jesus came into her life and became her Lord at that time. And so here we are a year later, 5 years old. We're riding out, I'm driving down the road, and Stephanie's sitting in the seat there, and I said, "Well, Stephanie, how's your Christian life doing these days?" She says, "Well, not too bad, but probably could be better." 5 year old, you know. Talking along, I says, "Well, Stephanie, what do you think you ought to do about that?" She says, "Well, you know, I really ought to read the Bible more." You know, and if a 5 year old can say that, you know, most, even non Christians know that, don't you? You can walk up into a bar with a bunch of guys having a good time watching Monday Night Football and say, "Okay, if I were a Christian, how would I grow?" They say, "Well, read the Bible." You know, they would tell you that, wouldn't they? They might even be sober and tell you that. Everybody knows they ought to read the Bible. The key is, how do you get a person into the Bible? Well, I'm meeting with a guy right now, and he was having a hard time doing Bible reading. He was in a study course last year, and that got him into the Word. Boy, he's got his Bible marked up nicely. He's got colors on it, that sort of thing. You know, I was kind of impressed with that. He said, "Well, I did that last year." And when I was in that study, so what I did, I found a little check chart. And where do you start somebody in the Bible, by the way? Where's a good place to start? John's a great place to start, yeah. And why is John so good, you know, in particular?
Just because John speaks about believing in God.
That's right, yeah. Oh, that's right, Douglas. Over and over, you can go through almost every chapter. It tells you how to be saved over and over, you know, about what believing means again and again. And it's probably more about Jesus and what he taught about salvation than any other book. So John's so important. Well, this guy, he wanted to start in Matthew. That's great. So we're in Matthew. And he was struggling a little bit, but I gave him this check chart. And this check chart is kind of like this. It wasn't one where he has to read 3 places or 4 places every day. I want to keep it simple, you know, and I want him to want to do this. So it just says, it's real simple. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It just goes out all the chapters, 1 through 28, you know. And as he reads, he can go, you know, like that. So that's just a simple thing, and it's working. You know, he's starting to read, and he's kind of excited. Even in the genealogy, he's excited about the genealogy. You know, he's telling me what he got out of that. That was great. So every Christian needs to get into the Word. So reading the Bible. I guess another issue would be prayer. So vital. Help them learn to pray. And the way people learn to pray is by doing it. First, if you're a brand new Christian, haven't been around spiritual things, you probably, the first few times you pray for them, you know, and they'll probably be real nervous whether you're going to call on them. And I'll just pray for us today. And real simple. Don't make big words. Don't make it complicated. So that when you call on them to do that and prepare maybe a week ahead of time, next week, I'd like you to pray. Keep it simple so they don't feel intimidated. Heard about the guy? There's a guy down in Dallas that came to Christ, just out of a totally pagan background. This shows you, this is so neat. He really did come to the Lord. And he was in this group, and someone didn't know he was just such a new Christian, and he didn't know much of spiritual things, and they got him to stay with someone else. So they said, "Well, George, would you pray for us now to close the session?" And they all bowed their heads. You know, all these distinguished people have been Christians many years, and they needed this, the shock value. And George says, "God, this is George. You know the guy that met you at the corner of 13th and Vine?" And just kind of shout. He thought he better speak loud because God's way up there, you know. But it was so real, you know. Just kind of blew that study into life, you know. That was just wonderful, you know. God, you remember me? Beautiful. So the first time this guy I'm meeting with right now was real interesting. You know, I was sitting in McDonald's one day, and I had known him from Sunday school class. I had heard him give his testimony one day, and I knew that he came to Christ several years back and hadn't grown much. Just as he shared it, and he had heard my testimony, and we had gone on a canoe trip together one time, so we knew each other a little bit. I'm sitting there, you know, reading the Bible, and he comes over and says, "Tell me about your work. Tell me what you do." And I said, "Well, I particularly work with university students, some Air Force people, on a spiritual basis." "Well, what do you do with them?" "Well, first of all, you know, I help them really get into the Bible. I work mainly with individuals." And he says, "Well, how do you do that exactly?" And so I told him a little bit. So I says, "Well, you here last morning?" He said, "Yeah." I says, "I'll probably be here tomorrow." So the next day he was there again. He came over and says, "Tell me more about your work." And in fact, he says, "You know, my wife and I, we want to give to you. We feel like we need to help support you." I said, would you give me the information? I thought, oh, man, I've heard this 2 times in 8 years since I lived in Fayetteville, you know. So I didn't bring it right away, though. I kind of wanted to. You know, I waited a couple, 3 weeks because I didn't want him to think, hey, we're doing this on a compulsion. I thought he was asking for help. He says, can we meet on Thursdays? So every time he asked a question about what do you do with people, what he was really asking was, how do I grow? And so we finally, he said, would you help me? You know, after about the second or third time. And I knew that was going to happen. So we really got going. And the first thing he said is, I am scared that Jim Roy is going to call on me to pray in the Sunday school class because I just don't know how to pray. I said, no problem. Just practice on your own, talking to God. Real simple. Listen to other people as they pray. And when you do pray, pray to the Lord. You know, don't do it just because all these people are in the crowd and you want to please them. But anyway, I think he's feeling a lot better about that now. It's interesting. So prayer, and someone else mentioned, we talked about the Word, prayer, and being around others. By the way, follow-up, something I forgot to mention last session. Follow-up is what we take responsibility on, right, to do this thing. And we think we need to do this. But actually, in fact, one thing that I've seen lately that you just got to get your people around other people. And you can be telling somebody or trying to help somebody for years to have a consistent quiet time or how to witness or why they ought to witness. And you're helping them every week and trying to challenge them. And what do you know, they'll go off somewhere and meet somebody else and they'll come to you and says, man, did you know Joe taught me how to have a quiet time? Man, you know what he does? He reads 3 chapters every day and 5 on Sunday, and I'm doing that now, you know? And, you know, it's a body thing. You know, we can't do it all by ourselves. And people need to get other people to encourage them. See, Paul wasn't worried about that at all. He didn't take all the credit for himself. In Philippians 2, when he was in prison, he said, I hoped in the Lord Jesus sent Timothy to you, so I may be encouraged to learn your condition. Have no one else like him. You know, he sent Timothy, and it's probably a good deal that Paul wasn't in there every time. Maybe that's why God put Paul in jail. So Timothy could go, and they could get some other things they needed to learn from Timothy that Paul couldn't relate to him. Paul wasn't strong, and Paul probably had some glaring weaknesses, where Timothy had strengths, you know. So, and God does. God has a way to move things around and remove bottlenecks, you know, that sort of thing. It could well be. Also, God put Paul in prison, I think, so he could write. So he could write these classic letters, which became part of our scripture, you know. Otherwise, he was such an activist, I don't think he ever would have sat down, you know. So God had to chain him. He was between 2 guards at one time. God had to really hold him down. All right, practical tools and how to use them. Practical tools on follow-up. Anybody any questions so far? Any comments or questions? Let's see how this tape's going. We've got a little while yet, about another 5 minutes or so, probably. Comments? You notice I'm kind of being careful about this. What does every Christian need to know? What does every Christian need to do? Because we get people doing things too fast before they have the motivation. That can be legalism. You know, people can get kind of burned out on that. You had a question back there, Carolyn. Well, that's a great question. You're doing it. Following up somebody.
Trying to.
Well, what are you learning so far about it? What's it like?
I guess I found out if I've been friends with him, it covers up a lot of mistakes.
Very good. There's a verse about that. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's great. Well, good. How old did you lead this person to Christ?
Yeah, I went through John with him.
Great.
And he's been a Christian about a month.
Man, that's exciting. That's it. You're right there. Good deal. Okay, anybody else? Okay. How about you?
First time through the Kingdom book.
Mm-hmm.
I'm learning that, you know, it's more than that. I mean, he described the relationship that really makes it easy. I went and helped this guy move, and it made a bond. But,
you bet. Yeah.
In fact, I really wasn't doing anything with this guy. And I mean, my single thought said, if you call it, I need to get with you guys. Because I want to. He talked about not being a funny Christian. I want to be that. I said, whoa, you know, this is what I'm looking for.
Take note, yeah.
And so it was real exciting. We'll just get into that process. It scripturally.
That's great.
I think hearing the speaker for a long period of time, meeting three people for about 2 years,
mm-hmm.
We went through the Colossians 6-7.
The 2-7 series, mm-hmm.
And I think one of the main things was just being transparent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and admitting to them when I was going through low parts of my quiet time, I wasn't really having a tough time.
Mm-hmm.
Just getting into the Word.
Mm-hmm. That's great.
And just admitting, getting a group close enough to where they can share their feelings and thoughts with each other.
You bet. That's good.
One of the secrets really and being effective is establishing a personal relationship.
Yeah.
With the person I'm working with, a young man who's 35 years old, who's had an alcohol problem.
Mm-hmm.
Profess to be a Christian, and I really can't doubt that. Hey,
mm-hmm.
It happens. And really, I'm the only person he trusts. And that's just been through the years back, knowing me. So I've been working with him on a fairly regular basis, too.
Good.
He started coming to church or going through Sunday school.
All right.
And then we have some contact between.
That's great. Good deal. Well, super. Okay, y'all continue to help me on this now, because I appreciate this. This is great. Those are two little kids over at the McDonald's yesterday, right up there. They look like it. These two little kids are standing there, little boy, little girl. One was about 10, one was about 9. I said, did y'all have a good Halloween? And they said, yeah, we really did. I said, did you get a bunch of candy? I said, yeah, we sure did. I said, did your folks let you keep it all? Did you eat it all last night? Nah. I said, one little girl says, I had a hat or my dad would have eaten it all. It's really cute. Okay. Yes. Question.
And number three, what more whenever you're a Christian to do?
Okay.
What about baptism?
Good question. Some churches you're in, they'll say, we got to do this right away. Right? Am I right about
that?
Mm-hmm. It just depends on your situation. You know, if you're in a church ministry where the person comes forward in the church and it's part of the deal, the preacher says, let's do it. If they say, let's baptize. Presbyterians do that, don't they? Anyway, if you're in that mode, let's go ahead. I would say, with the average, okay, so this guy you've got, maybe he's out there in the woods somewhere. You're trying to even get him to come to Sunday school even, you know, and church and stuff. He doesn't even know about it. I would just pray and just let him get convicted about it. And then one day, you know, a lot of times I've had people go, I want to get baptized. Great, let's go do it. You know, let's go forward next Sunday. How do you know how to go about it? We're going to this church here. Let's do it that way.
So, just teaching him about
that, you should get a big media. I don't have a real strong opinion. Anybody else have any thought on it? He says, should we teach it right away? Should that be a part of our important emphasis and follow-up? You have an opinion, Carolyn. What do you got?
Yeah, I've always got an opinion. I really shouldn't care if it's back there at this point, but the principal thing to me is public identification with Christ. It's standing up, admitting to the world that I'm a Christian and Jesus Christ is safe. The magic isn't in the water, although it's a perfectly fine thing to do, but the principle is public. So that's the principle you want to be sure there publicly identifying as a
discipleship and obedience in all different areas of life. I think there's a danger toward legalism if you single it out as something that you need to do this right away. I think it comes into the context of obedience as a whole.
This
is what I think. And if people see that they need to be obedient with their lives, then it's another area of obedience.
That's good. That's a good point, Tim. You really need to be biblical about it. You know, do a little Bible study yourself on it, you know, and get your own conviction whether, when, and how you need to share it with a new Christian. You know, for instance, this is something interesting. You know, reading the Bible is so interesting. Here's a favorite word in the church today. T-I-T-H-E, tithe, you know. Did you know the New Testament doesn't teach tithing? Doesn't teach tithing. It teaches this word, giving. Believe it or not, the New Testament only mentions the word tithing, I think it's twice. And both are basically historical reference. But the giving, you know, the verb, they never, I know I go to Baptist church, they say, we're tithing today, we're going to tithe, you need to tithe. And they use it as a verb. We're tithing on Sunday, you know, we're tithing. In fact, one pastor I know says, you need to tithe in Sunday school and give your offerings in church. I mean, he wants it all, you know. Sounds great, you know. But it kind of gets away from the Lord, I think. I'm a little concerned about that. And I tell him, but it doesn't do much good. But, I mean, we have this nice interaction, you know. But we try to be biblical about this. The Bible says, you just read through, it says they gave. You know, they brought their gifts. They did giving, you know. And it could be, you know, man, I have no problem. If, you know, 10% is a great place to start, you know. And, but maybe giving is something that we need to really emphasize, you know, later on in the Christian life. But anyway, that's interesting. So you do a little study and find out what the Bible really says, you know. And instead of the vain tradition, sometimes we get into very interesting. Okay, I'm an ordained Baptist preacher, so you heard from him, right? And you can tag the Southern Baptist for that one if you want to, because I'm an ordained Southern Baptist. That's what I tell the IRS. I'm an ordained Southern Baptist minister, so let the Southern Baptists contend with the IRS. They're bigger than the IRS, so. They're bigger than King Kong in some ways. So. Anyway, great. Let's see. Practical tools. Okay, let's talk about some tools. Now, some of y'all have done the 2-7, and these tools are incorporated in the 2-7 program. I carry around with me this little thing. And in fact, I figured out how to, in a vinyl notebook, how to hang on to things. I got the post office keeps bringing rubber bands to our house, you know, with letters bound in them. So I found if I put a rubber band around two of the three of these tools, they'll stay in here. The Beginning with Christ pack. This is absolutely the best little thing you can give somebody. A guy gave me this as a non-Christian because he thought I was one, and I carried it in my pocket for a long time. And I mean, those verses were not harmed at all. I didn't memorize them. I do every once in a while try, but I wasn't a Christian yet. And I wasn't too motivated. But anyway, the Beginning with Christ pack. And I just don't give this to somebody. In fact, if they reach for it, I kind of hold it. You know, when we first sit down and talk about this, and I say, this little booklet talks about some principles of the Christian life. And anyway, this is really interesting. You know, it's just like it's gold, a $20 gold piece. You know, you're just like, there are five verses in this little booklet with principles with it that we can read that if you never memorize any other verses, these are the five you need to memorize. These are five assurances that every Christian ought to have. You know, and then if he reaches for it, you know, still... But then we read this together. We get going, beginning with Christ. You know, Jesus said, here I am, at the stand at the door and knock. And we read it out loud, and I read a couple of paragraphs, let him read a couple. And we go all the way until we've gotten to that first verse, assurance of salvation. And I'm doing this for a reason. This is so important. Man, I think you ought to keep something this or something very similar handy at all times, you know, because you never know when you're going to need this. And then we go ahead and get started on this assurance of salvation verse. The second guy, I was able to lead a guy to Christ when I was back in college. I didn't finish up at the place I started. But the second guy I led to Christ, I knew better than I knew the first guy. And I said, we need to memorize this verse now. I always heard, go ahead and do it right away. So I helped Phil sit down and memorize assurance of salvation, 1 John 5:11-12. He's real good with his mind, and he got it down just like that. And a couple of days later, we got together. He had wonderful testimonies how God had already used that verse in his life. I mean, in fact, I've never seen. I told somebody this one day, and then he started quoting me, and I kept hearing it back. I've never seen somebody that have gotten through these five verses that didn't stick. I've seen them backslide. I've seen them take sabbaticals. I think one guy took off for about 7 years. and I mean, God got hold of him, you know. In fact, he's a preacher today, even. But you get these five verses down with people. I mean, the Word of God gets in there, and people can't run from it. Now, some of my friends, I say, what were you really thinking when you went off into alcoholism and all that? Did you really know that, you know, what about those assurances you memorized? And it's interesting what they say. It's a great question. It says, boy, I never forgot those. They never let me go. Man, I was always convicted about those verses I memorized, you know, and God kept telling me, you know, to get right with Him. Another little tool, have you seen this one? It's called 7 Minutes with God. It teaches someone how to have a quiet time. I'd say these two are the, if I were to recommend three things, this one, the second or third session that I sit down with a new Christian, we go over this and we just read this through. I give him his copy and I keep mine and I try to mark it up, you know, let them know I care about it and I use it. Just 7 minutes, a person can have a daily devotional time. It teaches you how to do it. And it teaches the little ACTS prayer formula, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. The third tool that I recommend, you can get into a little series. I finally got this little series. I just went ahead and put in a binder. Here's book one, Design for Discipleship. And there are several different good series. Campus Crusade puts out a great one. And I think more and more people now are putting out these little series of books, very similar, on basics in the Christian life. Y'all recognize that green one. That goes with the Beginning with Christ pack. It goes with the little green pack. And I go through a person, usually do that right away. We go through that together, 5 lessons, 5 weeks, and they memorize the verse that goes with it. The one that I would really like to say is so important, here's the Spirit-Filled Christians, book 2 of Design for Discipleship. This is the wheel illustration. It's the wheel. We'll talk about this in a minute. My markers are giving away. Good thing I'm not doing this again. I wouldn't have anything to mark with. But the wheel illustration where Christ is the center and you've got the Word and prayer and fellowship and witnessing. And Jesus Christ is the center and obedience is the technical word is phele, the phele of the wheel. I bet Shorty knew that. Back in the old days, they had a rim and a wooden phele that went around that wheel. And that's what this book's all about. There are 5 lessons. The first is on lordship or obedience here. Second is on the Word. Third is on prayer. Fourth is on fellowship. Fifth is on witnessing. And it even tells you, it gets people started on giving their testimony and just a number of good things in here. This is your kind of your basic follow-up book. I know a guy that back in my hometown, he takes these books. Like, he has a radio show. And he does different things different years. He preaches Christ and tries to encourage people to grow, but sometimes he'll get somebody in the studio with him. They'll just go through this. They don't say we're doing the Design for Discipleship book, but they'll just, well, Joe, what have you learned about obedience this week? You know, what do you think the Bible teaches about obedience? So Joe will say, well, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that the Spirit of God lives in every believer, you know. And they'll just kind of go through the material, you know. It's so good. Very, very basic stuff. Very good. Okay, any other questions or thoughts on materials? Yes.
I think one other thing on the Design for Discipleship series, that it's a series of 6 books.
Right.
It's just in the major doctrines of the Bible. Just so it has, the last one he just wanted to go over, analysis by the same.
Yeah. That's right. You can just go for a long time. It takes about a year to get somebody through the 6 books. It really does. You know, with holidays and 2 months in the summer off or whatever. In fact, I'm going to pass. If y'all aren't familiar with this, I'll pass this around. And it's got all 6 books on the back and tells what's in each chapter. You can just look at that. You can pick those up at any Christian bookstore. They should have any of these materials that I've shown you. And I forgot, here I am in the workshop later. I should know whether they have these down on the table. I don't know. I should have looked it up.
Okay.
They have that? Great. Good. Well, this is a good conference then. That's the reason it's a good one right there. Okay. So simple tools. How long do we have till, by the way? It's 3:05. Do you want to stand up for a second and rest and tell me when it's over? When's it going to be over here? 3:30? Okay, we're doing pretty good. Anybody want to stand up? You're doing okay, huh? Really? You don't want to stand up? Boy, this is great. Either you're very invigorated or you're very tired. One or the other. You look like you're invigorated. You look like you've got boundless energy. That's great.
How do you get people to memorize scripture?
Great question. How do you motivate people to memorize? Anybody want to help us? Anybody know?
What version should they memorize?
Now we're getting into particular.
Give them a dollar if they memorize. Take them out to dinner if they memorize.
Motivation is real important. That's right.
I think one of the things that
how they motivate.
It's kind of like the wheel illustration, but the hand illustration says here, read, study. memorize and meditate. And of course, I'm going to hear, read, study, and memorize. If you go through, you say that if you hear something, that's all you'll memorize about, or you'll retain about 10% of what you hear.
Mm-hmm.
If you read something, you'll retain about 20% of what you read.
Mm-hmm.
If you study something, then you're up to about 60% of retention. But if you memorize something, then you retain 100%. And if you meditate on it, then you're able to use it more effectively after you memorize it. And so the idea would be is, I think there's a verse in Joshua about, and also in the Psalms about writing the scriptures on the doorpost and actually writing the word onto your heart.
Very good.
And so the whole point would be just to get somebody to memorize scriptures so that in times of situation when they don't have the Bible with them, if they have scripture memorized, then they can call up their scripture to use and apply to a specific situation.
That's good. Okay, that's a motivational, very good motivational talk. And I like to, early on, I like to show people the hand illustration. Are y'all familiar with the hand? This is the rubber glove illustration. It looks like I draw it, but actually, it's supposed to be a hand. You know, the four things you can do with the Word of God, the four ways you can get the Word of God in your life. One's hearing, and then two is reading. This is exactly what good old Douglas is telling us here. Study. Four is memorize. And the fifth is not one of the ways you get in the Word, but the way that it, the thing that makes it really stick is meditation. Okay, you can pick up a hand illustration from somebody. I won't take the time to go through it, but you know, and the idea, like you said, it's like 5% retention 24 hours later after you've heard something. You know, all these professors talk all the time, and only 5% stays. But if a person will read the material, they get maybe 10 or 15%. If they study it, they'll get 35%. Memorizing is 100% 24 hours later. So, in fact, the beauty of scripture memory is that I have to meditate. I don't know about you, to memorize, you have to really think it through and get mental hooks on the words. You have to think about the words. Go ahead, Tim. What you got?
I think the thought you got about modeling, though, teach people and give a lot of facts, but scripture memory is just no fun lots of times. And it's a habit that you have to develop.
Mm.
And most of the time, if you will win, this is what I've done, if you win a relationship with them and a group with them, that's the best motivator.
Yeah.
It's the best motivator for me to memorize if I'm with someone else that I admire that is mentoring me.
That's good.
It's just no fun.
You
need to know that going in. It's not a lot of fun.
Yeah.
It's good, and it's right, and it's helpful and beneficial, but it's not going to be a lot of fun.
Yeah. And you know, especially like these are the three ways you can, the only three ways we can change people: teach, pray, and model. That's what Skip Ray taught us. And teaching is what we were talking about a minute ago about this illustration. You motivate people that way. Modeling, the one way that's pretty much foolproof is that whenever you get together with a person, if you really want them to memorize and they're having trouble doing it, have them check you. You know, first thing before they say their verse, you hand them the verse and let them check you. Just do it every time. Don't even say, I'm doing this so that you will memorize. Just say, hey, would you help me out by checking this verse?
I had a guy in college, when I was in college, I was a freshman, he was a senior, and we were involved in NAS, and we were going through the design for discipleship studies on our Tuesday night, but we were also meeting in the daytime, once a week or whatever.
Uh-huh.
And he was, you know, like you said, he had his verse pack and all his verses. Of course, most of his were just written out because he'd already gone through TMS and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. I was just doing my assurances.
Right, yeah.
And that was when he was pretty much explaining all this stuff to me.
Mm-hmm.
But each week, one of the things we look forward to was being 100% on our verses in our pack.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and of course, I only had 3 or 4 or 5, you know, mm-hmm. so I might have been done like that. We sat there for, you know, 10, 15 minutes.
He was mm-hmm. impact, you know,
so
it
really
was.
And it, to me, it was just a big challenge. Someday I'm
going to
have all much verses like
Kevin
did.
Yeah, that's great. So leading by example.
Yeah.
Yeah, Tim.
I don't know if you know Jim Leslie.
He
Shelley.
Yeah, I know.
Jim was at a real critical point in my life, my wife. They were
Jim knows a lot of scriptures, gets shoeboxes full of. But the thing that, and that was always a little intimidating.
Yeah.
But the thing that, that motivated me being around Jim was how much he prayed scripture.
Oh, wow.
And
yeah.
I wanted to be able to pray scripture. I didn't really care about knowing all the Spirit of truth.
Right.
But I wanted to be able to pray scripture.
Right.
Without looking it up. And it was very motivational for me. And
very good.
I've done that with other people. I think it's a motivator for many other people. Because it makes it really real.
That's right. That's very good. So that's very practical too. He didn't memorize just to show off. He could actually use it in talking with the Lord. And you got to see the real practical use of it.
It seemed really a lot of work to just come for the purpose of saying a verse to one.
Right.
But when we prayed together and in prayer, it was very powerful.
Very good. Very good. That's a really good point. Thanks, Tim. Very good. Okay, simple plan to help you in follow-up. Simple plan. Let's go with the simplest one. The simplest plan will drop down to number 7. 4 proven keys to follow up. Let's talk about that for a minute. Okay? We got 3 P's again and a W. This is really complicated. I think you'll get my drift here in a second. We're talking about a simple follow-up plan. Leroy Ames, he's speaking, so you know who Leroy is, and you kind of get what Leroy's like. He was... did a deal with a whole bunch of Air Force cadets one time. Boy, it was just one of those amazing things, you know, where people were really, really struck with the Word of God. I mean, you just sensed that the Spirit of God was moving in that place. And Leroy preached for a while, and he got through. And this guy named Doug Sherman, just a real eager guy, a real aggressive Christian guy. He still is, you know, just doesn't look a day different. He looked 20 years ago. I saw him last week. And Doug... comes up to Leroy and says, Leroy, and he gets some people around, and he brings his guys with him, you know, and he says, teach us the principles of follow-up. What are the principles of follow-up? And Leroy says, well, there are 4 principles, Doug. 4 principles. Doug liked that. Doug got ready to copy this down. The first principle is prayer. And then he said, and the second principle is prayer. And Doug, the third principle is prayer. And the fourth is the Word. So prayer, 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 and the Word. That's the key, you know. Principles of follow-up. Prayer, 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 and the Word. And you can't improve on that. You know, I can give you a couple of quick stories. One is this guy I mentioned a while ago, Phil, when he came to Christ first year, it looked like he was doing pretty well. And I knew he had a little foot in the world still, but he was doing Bible study and got through quite a bit, a few discipleship studies, enjoyed things. He went to some conferences, made some decisions, started to grow, looked good, and all of a sudden he disappeared. And he was gone. He was out with the other crowds, you know, and he just was back into the world. And it was several years. And I think it was about 5 or 6 years till one day, I was out with a friend doing evangelism back home Christmas. I was living across the country, and I was back home in my hometown. And this friend had ridden me and said, let's go out witnessing on Sunday before Christmas. You're going to be home. I'm going to be home. We're going to go see old Sydney. This guy we wanted to talk to for years. I said, great, let's go. So we couldn't find Sydney. Then we decided to go see A.G. We couldn't find A.G. Let's go find Scotty. We couldn't find Scotty. So I remember, oh, yeah, church today. Mrs. Walker said, come and see us. The boys are home. Let's go see John, Franklin, and Phil, these two guys we knew. So we walked in their house, and we started talking with John Franklin, agnostic number one, you know, and he was just intellectualized, lives in New York City, big job, you know, and just talking on. His wife was the tour guide for the Rolling Stones. You're a great spiritual man. No, but he was pontificating, you know, so Paul was talking with him about, you know, God, does he exist, and all this. And so Phil says, come here, Jack. So we go down in the basement. Phil, this is where he accepted the Lord years before. So Jack, you walked in that door, I knew what to do. I'm ready to give my heart back to the Lord right now. Let's do it. Let's pray. I'm ready. You know, so we prayed. Phil started growing. And I remembered. So about 2 years later, Carol and I were home again. Went to see Phil. Phil had been married. Went down to his house. Says, I got to show you. Come down to my basement. Went down to the basement. Everything seems to happen in the basement around Phil. And Phil says, see, the thing I prayed 6, 7, 8 years before, God, make Phil a man of the Word. Help him to love the Word of God. Help him to be a man of prayer. I thought, this is one of the most undisciplined guys I've ever met. This is going to be a miracle. But I believe in miracles. I'm just going to trust God that He'll do this. Well, take Phil takes me down to his basement. He's got a nice, clean desk and everything real neat and organized. Clean basement, which is unusual, isn't it? and he's got this corner, and he says, this is where I read the Word. And he showed me his Bible reading charts. Man, he'd been reading the Bible and gotten through it a couple of times straight, and was still going. And this is my prayer list. You know, he opens his notebook up, just page after page. I pray this one on Mondays and this one on Tuesdays. I mean, total transformation. You need to talk about a miracle. So prayer and prayer and prayer is the real key, isn't it, to follow up. Another, tell you a neat little story talking about follow up and seeing God do some things. I had a cousin's kind of spread up down the East Coast, and Carol and I newly married, and married a couple of years. We had Stephanie with us. She was a baby. We went by to see my Uncle Ben in outside of Greenville, South Carolina, and we stopped by to visit, and I found my cousin Vicki was a new Christian. She was going to Furman University, and she knew Jesus, and we started fellowship. Man, I was really excited. Because I'd had this prayer list several years before in college. I put down every one of my first cousins by name and prayed for them at least once a week, maybe twice, all by name. Pray they come to Christ, pray about who they marry, anything like that. And so Vicki knew the Lord, and I was real excited about that. Well, I found out, I moved out west, and found out a few years later she got married, and I figured it was a Christian guy, and I didn't know anything else. I wasn't invited to the wedding. I was living too far away, I guess. But I found out, one day I was home visiting with my mother. I said, Mom, you know, there's lots of Christian music being written these days that you probably don't even know about. She's kind of into old stuff, you know. She was a church musician, but she didn't know about any. She didn't accept anything new at all and doesn't even know about it, you know. I said, you know, there's thousands of new hymns that have been written. There's a whole industry. She says, oh, yeah, you know, your cousin Vicki, she married Marty, and he's got his own Christian group and travels all over the country. I said, he does. Why didn't you tell me about this, you know? Oh, I don't know. So I was kind of excited about that. So I was trying to find out about Marty, you know. And a couple of years later, I'd say, well, how's Marty and Vicki? Well, they're still traveling and singing. They're having some kids, though, and they're not traveling as much, staying kind of close. Well, then the next time I asked, a few years after that, I go home every once in a while, you know, and catch up on things back on the East Coast. Well, Marty's settled down in Nashville now and singing in Nashville, doing studio work with her old brother, singing behind George Jones or something, you know, and Burl Haggard or somebody, bad deal. And then I figured that was what was happening, see. So then, the next time my dad called me up one night, about 3 years ago, and said, hey, Jack, something interesting. You remember Marty? You know, he had this group in Nashville? He's on worldwide TV tonight. He's on the Grammys. And I thought, oh, brother, he's singing behind Whitney Houston or something like that, you know. He says, he sings for this lady named Sandy Patty. And he's got this group called First Call. I said, Dad, I've got their tapes. That's Marty. Yeah, Marty McCall. That's him. You know? So they did a concert in Tulsa and had us come over, you know, and took us up to meet everybody, you know, and loves God, you know, walks with God, you know, and they're real good. They really have a good heart for the Lord. Kind of exciting. You know, God answers prayer. So prayer, 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 and the Word. Real important. So basic plan. All you have to do is think wheel. Remember we're talking about the wheel? We're talking about Christ being in the center, and we're talking, I'll put a little cross there sometimes, in the Word. We're getting people in the Word. The most simple thing you can do is help people read the Bible. Get them to read, and also get them in maybe a simple study. We're talking about using that little beginning with Christ pack, and so we're getting in and doing little lessons on assurance. Simple study. Weekly study. First time they do the Bible study, you'll have to help them. You'll have to do the first few questions with them. Show them how to do it. Next week, they may not have gone very far. Help them again, you know. If they're in a little group of two or three other people, it may actually help. The 2-7 is real clever, isn't it, Douglas, because it gets you having to check each other off. You got in the initial, and they aren't mad at you. They're competing, you know, just kind of motivated each other to get the thing done, right? Not competing, but they're motivated. Okay. Prayer. We teach prayer by doing it with them, and just a little bit more each week. You know, the first few weeks I do the praying, and I ask them to pray, you know, with me. We find a key area that they're concerned about. Help them learn to pray, and then come up with a little prayer list. Okay? We're talking about fellowship. Get them around some other Christians. Remember, you're not doing it all by yourself. It's a body function. It's the body does this work together. Get around other people that are vibrant and love Jesus. And they'll learn so much. They'll want to do stuff. They'll want to get in the Bible more. They want to read more. They want to study more. And witnessing. Just like Leroy said, get them to get their testimony written out and learn some basics of the gospel. So they can start sharing their faith. witnessing is so important. You know, witnessing is the fizz on the coke. In fact, witnessing is the greatest prevention of spiritual diseases. If you want somebody to not get infected with spiritual viruses, get them sharing their faith. Man, I'll tell you, it is incredible. It's a corresponding, you know, we've all got this base sinful nature. You know, we've got this slovenly nature and that works at us. But corresponding to our drive to be lazy and goof off and be fat slobs and lustful and stuff like that is, you can take that, if you get somebody witnessing, it just contradicts that drive in people. There's the Greek kind of brings this out about Paul's desire for people to be saved. It's interesting the word he uses in one place. It's pretty amazing what he says about it. But corresponding to that drive, witnessing prevents. It gets you going the other direction. Nothing like sharing your testimony at work with some people, how that changes things. In a kind way, at the right time, you've earned the right to do it. Changes the whole atmosphere, doesn't it? Nothing like sharing your testimony with a non-Christian friend. Get some thinking about the gospel. Okay? And then, as a result, we're talking about lordship. Lordship is on the outside. So, come up with a little plan. 3 weeks, 6 weeks. Maybe want to go for a short time with somebody. Why don't we meet for 3 weeks and see how it goes? That's one thing I've found lately. Rather than an indefinite thing, say, let's meet for 3 weeks and see if you like it. See if it's helping you. In the 3 weeks, evaluate. One guy says, let's meet this fall. You know, we'll meet all the way till end of the semester. You know, so we did that, and he evaluated and didn't want to go further. You know, but we did that much, you know, and he's that much further along. Praise God. You know, wish he'd wanted more, but that's okay. No problem. Okay? Tailor to the person. Tailor to what their need is. I'm not giving you a strict formula. I could give you a sheet that has all the stuff on it, but I'm not going to do that. We're talking about basic follow-up. Any questions or comments? We're doing good on time here. So y'all can ask questions if you want to. Give me insight. You follow-uppers can share your wisdom with us. Yeah, Don.
I'd like to say something about the deal there about the witnessing. I've only been a Christian 3 years, and when I first started going to church in Stillwater, I think it was the second week I was there, one of the guys on the visitation team was just starting in CWT.
Mm-hmm. Okay, witnessing course.
He asked me if I wanted to go out with him and visit, and he didn't say anything else about it, but he got me involved in it, and it was memory work and reading the Bible and praying. And the next thing I knew, we came to a seminar. And now, 3 years later, my wife and I are in the evangelism team. And it's been a real growing experience.
That's great.
That's the reason I'm here, because one of the things that God really needs to change in me is how to follow up.
That's great. Yeah, I love it. So, you recommend getting people witnessing early on.
Yeah,
don't wait for a few years. You wait a few years, they'll never do it properly. It's like Charles Spurgeon was visiting a church one time. He saw these people, these men in the back, just kind of propped up their chairs against the back wall, and he kind of could tell where they were spiritually. They were some of the leadership around there, you know. He says, I take it that you men are pillars of the church. And they nod their heads. And he said, they acted like pillars too. They never did anything. He knew they were a real burden to everybody. They weren't about to move. Did you ever come in, honey? I thought I saw you raise your hand. Yeah, I did. Okay. Yes, John.
There was one individual that we went out to visit with him. He accepted Christ now. We tried to follow up with him, and he was just a student and stuff. And he wasn't there, and we didn't go out there. And I mean, we wrote prayer bands. I mean, what's the difference between badgering and how do you know when you're
very good. Oh, man. That's excellent. Talking about, you know what happens when you lead somebody to Christ? They might live next door to you. They might be in the room next to you. And you know what? It's going to be hard to find them. I mean, geography becomes a problem. Have you ever noticed that? It's just incredible, you know, and it has to do with spiritual warfare. If you don't, you know, if you every once in a while doubt Christianity, you doubt this may not really be true. Am I really, is Jesus really real? Or is this all, you know, for sure? I shouldn't be thinking this, but, you know, is it really for sure? Well, you just try to follow up somebody who don't know about spiritual warfare. And the first problem is finding them. Isn't that the truth? Well, comment on just a second. I'll give you a quick illustration. This is kind of hard to believe. I went to a real super agnostic atheist college. I finished up school there. It was like 6.5 years into the tribulation. I mean, it was unbelievable. They were ready to fight anybody that believed in anything, in any class at any time. That was their objective. I mean, their professors were there to fight believers, or to fight non-Christians who believed in anything. They were always saying there are no absolutes, you know, and everything's gray, you know, this wall may not exist. And what they were really trying to say, I'm running for God as fast as I can, but they wouldn't admit that. It was a bad place. And after several years, sophomores, juniors, seniors were hopeless because they already had these infidel professors, you know, for teachers. And that's one prayer I used to pray, that God would either, some professors, I was so concerned about what they would do in their class, I said, God, kill them. I mean, save them or get them out of here. And year by year, I think, why hadn't God done what I asked? You know, I was expecting fire to come from heaven, you know. And God did a lot of things I asked, but he didn't do that one. That shows God has a lot of mercy, I think, you know, because of what they taught, you wouldn't think people could say and live, you know. There were so much good things. Well, so sophomores and juniors and seniors were hopeless. They already had these professors. But freshmen were still open before these professors got them. So we would lead some freshmen to Christ, a couple every year, slowly but surely, one time. And then they became sophomores, and then they were witnessing. They had a little credibility with the freshmen and juniors and seniors. I mean, it was kind of a pyramid effect. We might have had 2 seniors and 4 juniors and 6 sophomores, and man, we were really rolling. I mean, we were the God squad on campus. I mean, it was contention city. I mean, they hated us, and we hated their attitude. We loved them, though. But they were really threatened because people kept coming to Christ, their friends. You know, it was happening all over the place, and they were upset, and it was great. Well, one time we had 8 new Christians on the campus. It might have been a couple more, and this was a miracle. 8 new Christians. It was just unbelievable. I mean, I can't begin to tell you what a miracle that was, to have 8 brand new. But we led most of them to Christ, and some people, 2 of them had come back from the summer, most unlikely people in the college park, and said, guess what, I know Jesus now. I said, how in the world did that happen? Well, I went home and went to this church, and my boyfriend, this little lady, explained the gospel to me. I love Jesus now. I want to walk with God. Man, it was just incredible. We had 8 of them. And we were praying every night, Lord, protect them and help us to follow them up. And it was hard. We were following most of them up, but boy, it was difficult. We couldn't find them a lot of times. You know, they were just gone. And it was difficult. Well, this is how you know where the devil's at work. This shows you who's a good follow-up person. This guy, these people came to me one day, 2 or 3 or 4 of them came and said, you know, funny, yesterday this weird guy came on campus dressed in real weird clothes, and he took a Bible and he sat down with me for an hour and he told me I need this and this and this, and that y'all weren't teaching me the right stuff because I really need to do this so I could be spiritual. And they took certain passages and were really, you know, on some pretty special emphasis things. And I won't mention what, but I mean, really hardcore, like, you aren't Christians unless you do this. You won't ever love God unless you do this. And you aren't hearing this, but you got to do it now. And this guy, this is unbelievable. He saw all 8 of these people in one day's time, and he had an hour with each of them. And I knew there was a real devil in the world. I knew. I thought, hey, this can't be true doctrine. This has got to be wrong because Christians can't do this sort of thing. People that love God. Mixed up Christians may be able to that Satan's using. And you talk about the power of the enemy. He had no problem finding these people, not only that, getting on an hour with each of them. And what was really neat, though, is that we got, you know, the Lord helped us and we countered this thing. But several of the kids came to us and said, hey, you know what? He showed me these verses in here and I read them. You know what? He might know a lot about the Bible. He's nuts. That's not what this teaches. You know, they were brand new Christians, you know. They knew good from evil, you know. They knew right from wrong. And we had our pastor come from downtown, and he sat down and did teaching on this subject for several weeks with us, cleared up all the problems. But geography is number one problem, isn't it? Just finding the person. Just finding the person, John. I'd say if it looks like they're obviously avoiding you, you know, and you're trying to catch them different times of the day, and they're never there, and you leave a note, and they don't call, then pray, oh Lord, help them, and just not be too burdened about it. But try for a while.